Thank you, Kate, very much. Let's pray, shall we? Well, God, we know that you want all men everywhere to pray to you, demonstrating not independence from you, but absolute dependence upon you as our God and as our Father. And so we ask, please, teach us the way of your statutes when it concerns prayer, and we will keep it to the end. Please deepen and give us understanding this evening, that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole hearts and get to know you better, as Jesus' prayer demonstrates and says, as Kate has just read it. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us in the path of your commandments, particularly this whole area of prayer. And we ask that our hearts, our emotions, our minds, our inner beings, our total beings, would delight in you and in your commandments and in your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his greater glory. Amen. Well, I was expecting potentially the bus not to turn up this afternoon. I came prepared for Club Central to say in with us, and I have a worksheet which I was going to photocopy and give round to youngsters. I didn't have to do that because the bus came. If anyone would like a worksheet during the Bible talk to work through, okay, there you go. Thank you very much indeed. You can help you stay awake. Young mum might need that with sleepless nights. Who knows, maybe. Here in John chapter 17, page 1089 in our church Bibles, we are beginning 2010 by listening to Jesus' great prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer we said earlier on. This is the other Lord's Prayer. And I hope that it will dovetail what we do on Sundays, will dovetail very well with what we're doing in Gamma Teams. We're getting all together during the week to look at God, to get to a passion for God, getting to know God on Tuesdays and on Thursday evenings, and Pete's leading that. So I hope praying, thinking about prayer on Sundays, thinking about getting to know God Tuesdays, Wednesdays, I hope that we as a church will all be built up and encouraged in knowing him and in praying to him as well. We can't separate the two. So if you're at Gamma Team all together this week, you would have heard Pete talking about knowing God, and here we find Jesus praying that people may know him, to know the true God, the only God. And how does that work out? Well, not just by knowing God, the Creator, but knowing Jesus, whom he sent. You can't have one without the other. That's what Pete was saying earlier this week, and it's right there in Jesus' prayer before us. I was at a family funeral not long ago. It was a humanist's funeral. One of the five speakers summed up Mark's brief 40 years with his favourite line from his favourite song, from his favourite band, Radiohead. It's just 10 words and it goes like this: if I could be what you wanted all the time. If I could be what you wanted all the time. The sad fact is, as I think back to Mark and I think of his life, Mark was not always what God would have him be all the time. He was nowhere near achieving that, and that's not just simply kind of, well, I'm not looking back and sort of making a mess of great big judgment upon Mark's life, finger pointing, or for three fingers pointing back at me. It's because none of us at all get anywhere near being those who are what God would have us be all the time, what God wants us to be. And so then the song recognizes that, doesn't it? If I could be all that I, you know, you wanted me to be all the time. There is an incredible contrast. The reason why I begin that way is there is an incredible contrast between Radiohead and the truth in our own hearts and verse 4 of Jesus' prayer here in John chapter 17. Jesus says, basically, he has been all that the Father would have him be. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you've given me to do, is basically what he says. I have been all that you wanted me to be. It's an amazing statement. It summarizes Jesus' life. It summarizes all his aims while he was on earth. No ifs, no buts. I glorify you, Father. He's not finished yet. He's going to go on and pray for glory, and he's going to do that all the way through to the bitter end. What's just about to come is there in the first part of the prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Second part of verse 1. Your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So there's more to come about glorifying his Father. That's just around the corner. He prays, Abba, Father. It's that natural, that intimate, that homely, trusting expression that a small child has and would use for dad. Abba, he says, the time has come for me to glorify you. So the shrewd amongst us, the sharp amongst us, those who've been around at Christ Church Central the longest will know that chapter 17 of John's Gospel is the last chapter of the book that we are looking at over a period of what must be kind of like four and a half years now. We've looked through the whole gospel on Sundays except for chapter 17. And if we can remember chapters 1 to 16, we'll go right back to the beginning of the gospel in our minds. You go back to the very first miracle that Jesus did. It was mentioned by one of the Bennett girls earlier on, the changing of water into wine. Remember that party Jesus was at? They'd run out of wine. Jesus, basically, his mother, Mary, comes to him and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And she's expecting her son to do something about it. And Jesus replied in chapter 2, Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And that little phrase, Jesus saying, my time has not yet come, keeps on being repeated throughout John's Gospel. Now is not the time. Some of you remember Peter Sellers and the Pink Panther. He had his servant. He'd go in into the house and his servant would beat him up. And, Inspector Clouseau would say, now is not the time. And then he was ready. He'd, chop in there and go for it. Now is the time. Well, that's basically where, chapter 7, verse 6, if you're making notes, verse 8. Verse 30 of chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 20, keeps on saying the time is not yet, but it's about to come. Well, here at the beginning of chapter 17, Jesus really saying, now, the time is almost here. Now is the time for what? For Jesus' ultimate glory to be demonstrated. That's why he prays, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now is the time for his glory. And so the first thing to draw out of the first five verses of this great prayer is the Father's glory comes via the Son's glory. The Father's glory comes via the Son's glory. Jesus prayed for his own personal glory. Jesus prayed for his own personal glory. And I don't know any other people. I've never been in any prayer meeting, sat with anyone who has prayed in the prayer meeting for their own personal glory. Has anyone else? Anyone? No, we might live for it. We might act like that, but you'd never come up with it in prayer. I mean, Jesus is either incredibly self-confident here, or he's an incredible megalomaniac, or he's got a full assurance as to who he is, and what he's praying is absolutely appropriate. Glorify your Son. Glory, glorify. What does glorify mean? Let's have a bit of interaction for me. The heating's quite warm here at the front. I'm feeling quite warm. What does glorify mean? Anyone want to help out on that front just to make sure that we're all kind of like staying awake here a little bit? What does glorify mean? Lifting up. Declare greatness. Lifting up. Declare greatness. Praise. Most folks are thinking back and thinking, come on Tim, just tell us. I'm tired and it's warm in here. It's Louise. Exalting, lifting up, praising, exalting. Anyone at the back? Make known. Exoneration. It's a good bus. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. magnify. Yeah, I think all those things have got somewhere to do with glorify. Glorifying, or what glory means. God's glory means all those things, praising, honour, lifting up. But it's the glory of God has something to do with God's splendour. If we're going to see God's glory, then God's splendour will be displayed for us. Glory is the kind of thing you go, wow. It's so glorious, you don't even have a chance to get the three-letter word wow out. You're on your face in the dirt. That's God's splendour. That's what glory really means when it comes to God's glory. So our minds should go way back to Moses, that great prophet, that great man of God in the Old Testament, Exodus 34. He has this close encounter with God, and God hides him in the cleft of a rock, covered him over, and then God passes by, and Moses isn't allowed to look out at God because of the splendor of God's glory. It would be too much for him. All he's allowed to see is God's back, the trail of God's coat, as it were, as he walks away. And even just the trail of his coat, Moses is on his face in the dirt. That's the impact. That's God's glory. It's God's magnificent splendor is displayed. Or we go to the opening of the temple, Solomon's temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, if you're taking notes. The cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The Lord's presence was there. His glory was there. And we're told there in 1 Kings chapter 8 that the priests could no longer perform their service, their tasks, because of the cloud. And then we read this, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. See, if God's glory was to be displayed now, well, we wouldn't be able to relate to one another. We'd only know there's only one being we can relate to here, and that is God. And my goodness me, I can't relate to him on my terms. I have no hope before his glory. Glory is God's splendor displayed, God's awesome greatness, if I can put it this way. God's awesome greatness experienced by human beings. John tells us that Jesus is none other than God's splendor displayed. John chapter 1 verse 14, the great Christmas reading, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only God himself, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you're taking notes, chapter 8, verse 50, verse 54, chapter 12, verse 28, chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, all speak of Jesus being God's glory, God's self-disclosure of himself. You want to experience God in his glory? Jesus. And now Jesus prays. Jesus prays for God's magnificent splendor to be displayed in a particular way. And of course some are ahead of me already, and you know exactly what Jesus is asking for. It's no surprise to you. But in one sense, even if you know where this is going, it would be a deep shame if we were to lose the immensity, the shock, and what is so awesome and what is so staggering about what Jesus is asking when he asks for a display through himself of God's awesome glory. What is Jesus asking for? What is it time for? How will Jesus be glorified? Well, the answer is back a few pages, chapter 12, verse 23. You can turn back to this one because it's only a couple of pages. Some Greeks asked to see Jesus, all right? And Jesus said to them, the hour, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says to them that the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He goes on, verse 27 and 28, and he says, my heart's troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now, he's talking about his death. He's talking about his death, like a seed going into the ground and dying. Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason. This is the reason I've come. This is my moment of glory. Father, and then he prays, Father, glorify your name. He's talking about his death. The time, the hour of Jesus' glory. The time, the moment, the hour of God's ultimate display of glory in the earth is Jesus' death by crucifixion. Don Carson says this: God is clothed in splendor as he brings about the death of his own son. Glory is about the clothing of God in splendor. God is clothed in splendor, puts a coat of splendor on as he brings about the death of his own son. It's staggering. You see, when I asked earlier on, what do we think glory means? None of us said Jesus' death on the cross. Death didn't come to mind. None of us mentioned cross, did we? And none of our minds went to cross, even if we kind of knew where this prayer was going of Jesus'. That's not naturally where we would go. You know, glory, cross, now it's mutually exclusive, isn't it? And Jesus says, no, they come to there together. Cross and glory are hardly synonyms, but Jesus in his prayer brings them together. Well, again, our minds should go back to Moses. Remember Moses and his moment, his encounter with God's glory. God proclaims his name. And if you weren't able to get to knowing, having a passion for God this week, it was recorded on Thursday. I was there on Tuesday. It was recorded on Thursday. Pete, you pushed the button. The names of God are really important. They're given by God for us to know him, to understand him, to relate to him. And it was in that moment where God gives Moses this experience of his glory. He proclaims his name. And he says to Moses, my goodness will pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name. And what is God's glorious name? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebelliousness and sin. That's Exodus 34. I think Sam wants you, Andy. Kate, you've got the notes, so you're all right. We go back to Moses. Well, that's what Moses hears, the name of God, which is about a God who's a forgiving God, slow to anger, compassionate, forgiving. Well, all these centuries later, we get the fruition of why that name is leading all the way through. Here is the ultimate demonstration of a forgiving God, of a compassionate God, in Jesus' death. This is what makes the name so wonderful that was revealed to Moses way back when. Across the glorious compassion, grace, love, faithfulness, forgiveness of God is seen vividly and seen wonderfully for us to cast our eyes upon and sing all those wonderful Easter hymns and to reflect upon the cross in our hearts and our mouths to be filled with praise. And for us to go out into the world and say, this is just wonderful. I can't keep quiet about this glorious, wonderful, compassionate God. What other God has demonstrated his glory through his death? There's no other God, little g, that even gets anywhere near that. It is absolutely wonderful. Radiohead, if I could be all you wanted all the time. We can't. Jesus could be. Jesus was. And the result, verse 2 of chapter 17 there. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to have it give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And Jesus, through his death, he has the authority of God to give eternal life to those who don't deserve it, who've not been all that God would have them be. The cross is not a means by which the Son and the Father indulge in kind of like mutual self-glorification, kind of like detached from the world. No. The very thing that brings God glory brings life to those of us who are dead in our sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Father's glory comes via the Son's glory at the cross. But that wouldn't make sense without the second thing to draw out, and that comes from verse 2. God is glorified when men and women are given eternal life. God is glorified when men and women are given eternal life. That's what verse 2 is saying. Jesus has authority over all people. He has authority to give eternal life. He's the source of eternal life. In one sense, I don't know if we've ever thought about this, but the God the Father has given you and your destiny to Jesus. It's under his authority, you and your destiny. And Jesus chooses or not whether to give you eternal life. Isn't that staggering? We are absolutely and utterly dependent upon Jesus, and the Father has done that. It should lead to awe and to wonder at the glory of God. What is eternal life? Let me throw that out to you. We've thrown out glory. What is eternal life? And I'm going to kind of like engage with that one. What does it mean to have or know eternal life? Kerry, you were going to say something? To know the one true God, the verse following on. Yeah, what else is to do with eternal life? Living at one with our Creator. Sorry? No death. Yeah. What else? The fullness of life. Anyone else over there want to throw anything in? Got a lot of engagement down the front here. Everlasting. It's all these things, isn't it? It is everlasting. It is quantity. But it's also quality, isn't it? Actually knowing God, as verse 3 says. It's eternal life. See, God is eternal. And without him we are not. Our days are but as grass, a man's days, Psalm 90, are numbered. Yeah, we might have 70 years, 80 years if we're strong. As a church leadership, we were talking and thinking about this on Sunday. And Bill says, I'm 75. we're not eternal. In Psalm 90, that God is eternal. We are not. And yet, as we know the eternal God, we know him, eternity can become ours. And quality of knowing him is ours. So, getting our minds through the whole of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, we come to know God through Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Eternal life is knowing God through knowing Jesus Christ. There's no other way of knowing God. There's no other God to know other than the one who's made himself known through Jesus Christ, who is knowable. Eternal life is not so much everlasting life. It is that. But it is personal knowledge of the everlasting one. And as we know him, knowing him forever and being with him ultimately forever. And this knowledge is not merely intellectual, it's not merely information, though it includes information. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them. So many people will view God as we might view the Queen or view some celebrity or someone we know from film or TV or sport or music. We can know about God, we can know an awful lot about him, we can hold him in high regard, we can clap and we can wave and we can cheer from the back of the crowd. But what's being spoken of here is knowing him, knowing God, something intimate. And Jesus related to his Father in trust and faith, personal relationship, called him Abba, Father, a term, a phrase from the family. And now he's saying that that's for everyone whom I choose. They too can know God as Father. That's what it means to know God. To know the God who shares our joys, shares our sorrows. To have our worst fears alleviated. Yeah, there are certain things that go on in life which are still fearful. But knowing God, the fear can be alleviated. And the best times and the good times are made even better. As we know this God. It's staggering. The living God wants to be friends with us. If you really knew me though, you probably wouldn't want to be my friend. There's no one else in my family in the room. My wife's upstairs. My children aren't in the room. Ask them. They know me better than most, but they don't know everything about me. Sometimes I'm not nice to live with. If you really knew me, you wouldn't want to know me at all. You wouldn't want to be my friend. You wouldn't want me as your church leader. And I'm not saying anything new here or odd. See, if I knew you, I'm sure it would be mutual. Well, I assume I'm not on my own here. We wouldn't want to be friends. We wouldn't want to know each other at all. And it is wonderful and it is staggering. God still wants to be friends with us when he knows what we're really like. Staggering that was on Jesus' heart, on his lips as he prayed. That's what God's Son prayed for. That's what he came to do. God knows us very well, and yet he reaches out in friendship to us, and that brings him glory. That brings him glory. So in summary, God is glorified as the Son dies on the cross. That's verse 1. And so God is glorified as men and women receive the benefits of the cross. That is, eternal life, knowing God. That's verses 2 to 4. And Jesus ends this section of the prayer by asking his Father to return him to the splendor that he had in heaven before the world began, the splendor the Son had before he became a man, before emptying himself to die on the cross. And it's, Jesus here prays in a very similar pattern to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Even though he was God, he did not count being God something to be grasped, but gave himself up. And to the form of a servant, God comes down, that dip of humility, going to death, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalts him to the highest place, that every name before him may claim him Jesus as Lord. That's the pattern here in Jesus' prayer. He prays, having gone through death and glorified the living Father through his death, and the glory for him coming through on the other side as he's raised to his Father's right hand. So just thinking through some application. Let me throw out another question to you. What do you pray for most? Just be honest. You know, you've heard verses 1 to 5. Put that aside. What do we pray for most? What do we pray for most privately? What do we pray for most in our families? Our children would be saved. It's a great prayer. We pray about our problems. What else? You pray for a wife. Might be an invitation there. No, yeah, seriously, that, I mean, that's I could add for others that they would pray for a husband. That's a deeply personal and often a painful thing that people have to live with. It's a serious problem. Now, where will I find a husband? Where will I find a wife? Yeah, pray about it. Yeah. What other things do we pray about and for? Pray about the weather, don't we? Obedience. What other things do we pray for? Health. Healing. Yeah. We pray for security. We pray sometimes, often it's during times of catastrophe, isn't it? We realise things are out of our control. We think, well, hang on, I need help now. So, woohoo, you know, it's suddenly thrown back upon God there. Jesus is in a moment here where you kind of expect him to pray very differently as he faces his own death. But here he's praying for his glory, his Father's glory. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Predominantly we pray about problems, health, social or vocational issues. We pray about guidance. We pray about financial pressures. Jesus prayed that the Father's will be done in him and through him. That the Father would be glorified through him. And it is an immense challenge for us to pray for our personal holiness. Now that's what Jesus prayed for God's will to be done through him. And for us to follow his pattern of prayer is to pray for our holiness, is to pray for our obedience, as Chris said, is to pray for our faith, is to pray for our love. It's to pray that we would honour God's will for our lives. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life in relationship to the cross? Sure, to come to have faith and trust Jesus and have eternal life. But Jesus said, didn't he, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have we prayed, God, glorify me today as I rightfully suffer for you and bear the cross that you've given me to carry? I mean, I'd ask us to raise our hands. Any of us who've honestly prayed that in 2009? Put my hand down. Because that is God's will for you and me. That we're willing to suffer for him. We live in a world that will reject him. And we hope to just kind of like alleviate things just often by just keeping quiet, keeping our heads down. And of course, I'm never going to stick my head above the parapet if I don't pray, Lord, give me help to glorify you in my life. I need him to help me to pray that prayer and then go in his strength and grace and in his mercy and to be able to live that answered prayer through my life. Will we pray that for ourselves? What a challenge to our prayers. But of course, we're going to fail in comparison to Jesus. If only I could be all God wanted me to be. If only I could pray as God wanted me to pray. But I can't. Thankfully, Jesus' prayer is not first and foremost a pattern or an example for us to follow. Thankfully, it's not. We must thank God tonight that Jesus was all that he was in his prayer and his submission to God and his prayer and asking for God's glory through his own death. That he was all that for us, that we might have eternal life. Today we should be thankful that Jesus prayed this prayer and that Jesus followed up on the intentions in this prayer so that we could be forgiven for never being able to follow this example of prayer. And if Jesus is the one who prayed this prayer faithfully and then followed it through on our behalf, then we can't help but say, yeah, actually, I do want to follow you, Jesus. Jesus, you prayed way back when about those who would come to know you. And so, isn't it right that we pray, Father, would you not answer Jesus' prayer today for those that I would dearly love to come to know him? To know you? Well, no, isn't that a great prayer to pray? You know, we say, well, how do I know what to pray? Well, Jesus has prayed this already. So we're kind of, Father, please answer that prayer. And Jesus, please, would you in your mercy and grace choose this person, that person, the other person? Would you not choose them? And reveal yourself to them? So they know you, so they know the glory of your death for them and your resurrection. So that they are ready for that moment where you are revealed in all your glory and the majestic splendor of all your Godhood, when they will have no other choice but to say, Jesus, Lord. And if they've not said it in this life, it's going to be too late. Would you not please reveal yourself? That's a great kind of way of praying, isn't it? I think so. We're heading with 2010 to a passion for life. And I hope if you haven't already, I hope you at the end will pick up one of our term cards that you can have at home. You'll see the plan for Central at 4 and Central at 6 throughout the rest of this term. And they lead to the week ending 28th of March, where we're going to have the whole of that week focusing on doing none other than proclaiming Jesus as the one through whom we can know God. And there is no other. And it would be great for us now to be spending time in the presence of our non-Christian friends and sharing what we can with them. But we have no hope unless we're praying for them. We're totally dependent upon Jesus revealing himself. So it would be right not just to spend time in their presence, but to pray for them. And pray, Lord, please will you bring them to some of the events that we organise so that they hear the proclamation. So you do reveal yourself through your word. That's how God reveals himself, isn't it? Through his word. That's how Jesus reveals himself now. Through his word, the Bible, through the gospel. And by way of preparation, it'd be great to be in touch with other churches. And please, this is, I think, an application, a basic application of tonight, thinking about praying that people come to know God. On the 30th of January in Leeds, Yorkshire Gospel Partnership, we've got our annual conference, and it's entitled A Passion for the Lost. Jesus is our God, and our God is none other than deeply passionate for the lost. That's why he came, to die for the lost. That's why he prayed for the lost in his prayer before he died. They may know God. So please, would you come? Join with Frank Retief, who's coming to Sheffield in March. He'll be with us that week. And the subjects or themes that he's thinking about on that day is God's purpose for people, God's plan for people, God's promise to people. And I've met Frank Retief on a number of occasions, and I can give my own assurance to you that it will be a fantastic, it will be a great day with this South African evangelist, church planter, and an Anglican bishop. He's always thinking, but above all, he's a man who knows Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to him, and he's very, very good at helping others under God to come to know Jesus. So let's draw to a close now. Perhaps there's somebody in your mind that you want to pray for in a moment of quiet now. That someone would come to know the glory of Jesus and know Jesus. Let's pray for that individual quietly now. Or perhaps just take a simple moment to give thanks for the glory of God displayed in the cross of Jesus, and to simply pray, Lord, may I never, ever, ever get used to how wonderful that is, cross and glory coming together. I'd have never put those things together myself. Only you could have done that. Let's pray.